Thanks for listening to one of our messages at Crossroads Bible Church. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. in person and online. To find out more about our church or to connect to any of our ministries, visit our website at crossroadsbible.org. We hope you enjoy the message and pray it encourages you as you seek to follow Jesus.
Hey, everybody. Happy holiday weekend. We are the lucky few that don't have lake houses. Cool. Welcome to Crossroads. My name is Charlie. I'm the senior pastor here. If you don't know me, want to say hi, I hang out over here after the service. But today is Pentecost Sunday.
Happy Pentecost.
It's a big Sunday for Britt and people in his tribe. We're going to talk about that in a second. Last week we started a series on the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you what happened with one family that I met last week. Here's their first Sunday here. And they came up to me after the service. And they said, today was a good Sunday because they're looking for a new church home. And the woman grew up Assemblies of God, which is a little more to the charismatic side of Crossroads. But also so is everything. And the husband grew up Catholic. And I said, oh my. And they said, yeah. And they said, so we're trying to find a place where we're both stretched and we're both being grown, but also feels like home a little bit. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And what I said last week, I mean, we all have church baggage in good and bad ways. We all have experiences with God as we grew up. And it reminds me of this phrase by the late, great Tim Keller that we've said a few times, is that if your God is not challenging or disagreeing with you, then your God probably is you. Is that idea? So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, there's going to be some things that are uneasy because the Holy Spirit moves in ways that sometimes we can't map out. And 1 + 1 isn't always 2 in the spiritual world. And today is Pentecost Sunday, and Britt's going to teach us in Acts 2 today. And how I refer to Britt on staff is our resident charismatic. Isn't that right?
Uh-huh.
Tell people why I call you that.
Well, you know, I grew up here, but I started learning a lot about the Bible. And when I got to college, I kind of fell in more with a little bit more of a charismatic stream, you might say. And that's definitely been a little bit more of my tribe.
Yeah, and it's been really great having Britt on staff. How long have you been on staff for 2.5 years now?
Yeah, 2.5 years.
That's right. I've already gotten that wrong. 2.5 years. Great 2.5 years. And what I love is his perspective is different than mine growing up. His perspective grows me and challenges me. And I think what it reminds us of is what we say often, is that God is bigger than any individual. And it reminds us that God is bigger than my concepts and precepts. He's supported through the scriptures as we learn more about his character, and he moves in ways that sometimes I forget because we get so complacent in our faith. And so Britt today is going to talk about the movement of the Spirit, literally what it looks like to be indwelt by the Spirit in the present time and place, and I'm excited for it. So I'm just up here saying I'm excited for Britt. I'm going to pray it out for us. If you're new to CBC, we say this phrase at the beginning of every teaching time. It's that the Holy Spirit moves, and we're going to invite the Spirit to move. We're going to pray that we feel and hear from the Spirit this morning to build us up and to encourage and to convict where it's needed. And we know that the movement of the Spirit is inward to critique, not outward to conviction, which is countercultural. That the Holy Spirit's working on you to form you, and the influence of God grows because the people of God grow more like Jesus. That's the goal today. So I'm going to pray for us. I'll give you a couple chances to pray to yourself, and then we'll let Britt take it over. Pray with me. God, I'm so overwhelmed by how big your Spirit is sometimes, that it lives inside of Christ's followers, that you dwell with us, the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, walks with us each and every day. That is magnificent and powerful. Holy Spirit, today, do a work in us, that we might more clearly see your power, that we might more clearly see your perspective, that we might more clearly see our need for you. If you're comfortable, just take a couple seconds and pray to yourself and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your spirit this morning. And then join me in praying for Britt, that God uses his preparation, the Holy Spirit speaks through this text, that we might see more of God's goodness today. Probably sings in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Go get him, Britt.
So I have a first question for y'all. What do y'all think is the largest Christian group in the world? They have over 1 billion adherents. It's the Roman Catholic Church. And if you talk about Christian groups, what is the second largest? Think about for a second what you would expect that to be. They're actually the fastest growing Christian group in the world. One sociologist actually described it as the fastest growing religious movement in human history. And what might be a surprise to a lot of you, it's Pentecostal and charismatic churches. There's, by one estimate, somewhere between 600 and 700 million Pentecostals and charismatics in the world. So a little over half a billion people. Another number said that it's about 1 in 4 Christians would fall into this camp of being charismatic. And there's sort of a question about why that is. That would ring kind of strange to us. You know, growing here up at Crossroads, we definitely are not charismatic. And I kind of want to talk about this morning why that is. Today, being Pentecost, is a really good day to talk about that because it's the day when we remember the first time we were filled with the Holy Spirit. But in church history, there's been some disagreement about what exactly that means. These charismatic and Pentecostal churches are growing so much for, I think, a number of reasons, but one of them is because there's this emotionalism that sometimes is good and sometimes is bad, that is a very major part of their worship and their preaching and the way that they practice their faith. And I think that it speaks to something that's in humans. Like, if you think about it, there's actually a very deep need in a lot of people, especially if they aren't totally centered in who God is, to reach out for something that's supernatural. So if you think about, like, Discovery Channel, there's lots of TV shows that are about finding ghosts. Something that y'all may not know, with Gen Z especially, but across the United States, there's a huge increase in interest in witchcraft and paganism. People are looking for things that are supernatural that they can get to and touch. I actually had a friend when I attended Baylor University. He used to identify as a Christian. He stopped identifying as a Christian when he discovered that there were these crystals, that if he held on to them and if he kept them in his pocket, it would help relieve his anxiety. And then there was this other crystal that he would hold on to, and that would help him be more successful at work. And suddenly he started trusting these crystals to do this magical work for him and stopped being a Christian, started identifying as a witch. And the last time I talked to him, he had been celebrating under the light of the moon, recharging the energy of his crystals. It's like, this is actually a thing that's happening in America. It doesn't really touch our lives very much, but it is becoming very huge, especially among the younger generations. Last fall, I actually was able to travel for a little bit, and I spent some time with some new people. And one of the people I came across, we were having lunch, and I thought it was kind of interesting. She was, I'll just call her Joy. Joy was extremely happy. She was extremely bubbly. She was so friendly, and she was so kind. And so my instinct is like, oh, she must be a believer in Jesus. That's just the kind of kindness that I would expect. And she even said when we had lunch with a group of people, we should give thanks. We should say grace over this meal. So I'm thinking, okay, she must be a believer. And before even asking anybody else if they were going to pray with her, she just launched into it. And she said something along the lines of, thank you, Mother Earth Goddess, for providing us with the fruit of the ground and something, and something about reincarnation. And like, we have this pagan idea that's just at a table with me. I don't think I'd ever met someone before that actually worshipped a mother goddess before and prayed to the earth as a divine being. This is becoming a thing, I think, because people are hungry for the supernatural. And while in America, we've had many churches that have taught the faith in Jesus, we've taught to read the word, we've taught to practice following him, there's often been a more focus on the rational, more focus on the practical, and less on the mystical, less on the supernatural or the emotional. And so I think that's part of why this is drawing so many people. I mean, New Age has been around forever, but the increase is huge. I think at the same time, some of the churches that are growing the most are Pentecostal and charismatic because they're drawing on that need as well. They're saying, hey, you can find supernatural satisfaction, emotional satisfaction, mystical satisfaction in Christ. I think that's part of why that they're growing. And I think that there are excesses in every church, in every denomination, but I think God is still using these churches in a powerful way. And I think Pentecost is a good day to look at what is it that they're teaching that maybe we could learn from. Like, we're not going to become Pentecostal here at Crossroads, but what is it that they're doing, that they're seeing in Acts chapter 2 that we may not yet? And how could we possibly bring this into today? What does it look like for us in this church to be filled with the Holy Spirit? So I'm going to be looking at Acts chapter 2, which is pretty standard for Pentecost, because it's the first time that the day of Pentecost became significant for us as Christians. So just real quick, talking about what Pentecost is. Easter, you know, it was the festival of Passover. It celebrated the salvation of the Jewish people out of Egypt by God. And then Shavuot was originally, but it was translated as Pentecost, was a celebration of the giving of the law, when God revealed his character through the Ten Commandments and said, like, this is my ethical demands, but also this is what I care about. You know, don't kill because I love you and I want you to love one another. Don't commit adultery because marriage is beautiful and faithfulness in that is one of the best pictures of my love for you. Like, the Ten Commandments revealed the heart and character of God. And when Jesus came, he died and rose again around the time of Passover. He transformed a holiday that was about the salvation of the Jewish people into a salvation about, and a day about the salvation of the world. At Pentecost, he took a day that was about the giving of the law and the revelation of God's character, and he turned it into a day about the giving of the Spirit and a revelation of his presence, an opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's this Jewish holiday that Jesus is now transforming. So let's look at verse 1 in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Because Jesus, when he ascended, he said, "Wait in Jerusalem. The promise of the Father's coming." So they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit enabled them. Some translations say speak in different tongues, because Luke is actually doing a pun there. There's the tongues of fire and then the tongues, the languages. Both are supernatural miracles the Holy Spirit is pouring out. But what they're doing is they're speaking in these different languages. They're being divinely enabled to do something they couldn't do before. What I think is happening here is similar to what Pentecostal churches are eager for. That's why they're called Pentecostal churches. They see every Sunday as an opportunity for a new Pentecost. I don't think that it's always going to look like this, but they're eager for this sense of a tangible, direct interaction with God's presence. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came as fire and wind, and no one could deny that's what was happening. And so there's a seeking today for the same thing. How can I encounter a direct, tangible experience of God's presence? So when it talks about the Holy Spirit coming on them like flames of fire and filling them up and enabling them, it should make us think of the Old Testament. There's actually plenty of places in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit will rush on a person and they're able to do something really cool. Like, a lot of people think of Samson. He's the strongest man. But what they don't pay attention to often is that in the book of Judges, whenever he does something strong, it says the Holy Spirit rushed upon him and then he did some sort of work of strength. Other leaders like Gideon were empowered by the Holy Spirit to lead and to inspire. There's actually a man that he's one of my favorite characters in the Bible because he's so obscure. Bezalel and Aholiab are these two craftsmen that the Holy Spirit comes on them and gifts them in order to make the Ark of the Covenant and to make it look beautiful, to make it out of wood and gold and fine little intricate designs on it. The Holy Spirit was empowering them to design that and empowering Samson to push over buildings. The Holy Spirit comes on people and empowers them. And there's actually a really famous scene of the Holy Spirit coming on David and him being anointed as the new king of Israel. And the Holy Spirit leaving Saul because he was rejected as the king of Israel. So in the Old Testament, you have this coming on and then leaving. You have the Holy Spirit rushing on people, almost like a wave that's cresting and then dying down. But what's happening on the day of Pentecost is something very different. The Holy Spirit is coming and cresting on us, cresting on all the believers, but then he's staying. He's staying put. So that's different than what they were experiencing in the Old Testament. So the Holy Spirit is here filling them, and you could say it's like he's present, but we know that God is always present, right? Charlie told us last week that the Holy Spirit has all of the omnis, right? So he's omnipresent. He exists everywhere. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He can do anything. And he's omnibenevolent. He's always good. We can always trust him to be good. So if he's always all of these things, including always being present, what does it mean for the Holy Spirit to come in any meaningful way? Because he's always there, and yet his presence is not always direct and tangible and noticeable. His activity is not evident in every place at every time. And so Pentecost is the day on which he became evident in the lives of individual believers. And I think being filled with the Spirit is a sense, an awareness that he is with us in that special sense. Because it is a special sense. It's a special relationship. The Holy Spirit, we read in our liturgy, is like a down payment guaranteeing our relationship with Christ. We believed in Christ and received the Holy Spirit as a seal, promising us that one day Jesus is going to come back for us. And until then, we have access to him. So on the day of Pentecost, they're experiencing this. They're receiving the Holy Spirit in a new way. They're experiencing this direct and tangible evidence of his presence. And I think it's interesting that they got to go from believing God was present to perceiving God was present. And I think that that's something that we can do today as well. Again, we're not going to get fire and wind, but we have the truth of the scripture. Jesus promised that his apostles, when they would write, that the Holy Spirit would empower them to write exactly what he said, to remind them of everything he commanded. And in the 40 days after his resurrection, he actually taught them a whole lot. I think most of what he taught shows up in the rest of the New Testament. So when we look to the rest of the New Testament, we can see God's truth, his promises, that he's with us. We can trust that. And so in a very real way, the scripture is our direct evidence of God's presence with us. Every time you go to the scripture itself says it's God's breathed, that it is living and active and able to pierce into the heart. We directly encounter God and the Holy Spirit whenever we read scripture. But that's not where it stops. The Holy Spirit is going to move us to do things. So let's go back to Acts chapter 2 and see how the Holy Spirit filling up the disciples, now having this direct experience of him, what that led them to do. It says in verse 5, "Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language." It goes on to list a number of different nations: Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, Pontians, Asians, Egyptians, Arabs. It says, "We hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues." This led to some confusion, but ultimately, as they are declaring these magnificent acts of God, everybody's attention is drawn, and Peter gets up to stand, and he gives a sermon. As they are speaking all of this, they're drawing everybody's attention into Christ, into this sermon that's going to tell them about who Jesus is. So when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're not only given a sense that he's with us, but we're also enabled to do the things he wants us to do. We become aware of his presence with us, and we become aware of his power to move us, to shape us, to use us as his instruments to bring people to Jesus. Peter says something really interesting. Basically is like, hey, this is actually exactly what the Old Testament would have expected, because Jesus died and rose again. The prophecy of Joel is being fulfilled. So it says in verse 16, "This is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all people." So once again, there's the sense that the divine spirit, who is omnipresent, will be poured out in a direct and specific way, that his presence will become manifest in one place. But it's on all people who believe in Jesus. "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will see visions and your young men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy." When it says servants, what it's actually talking about is like slaves. So what's interesting here is you've got sons and daughters, male and female, are going to have access to the Holy Spirit. They're going to prophesy. You've got old and young, and you've got free and slave. There's no distinction between people that isn't crossed by the Holy Spirit's presence coming on everybody who believes in Jesus. Everybody has access to this awareness of his presence, to being filled, and then awareness of his power to go and do. So he preaches the gospel. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know," in verse 36, "that with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" The evidence of the Holy Spirit in them led people to know Christ. And so Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. A lot of people regard Pentecost as the birthday of the church because that's when it went from 120 in one building to 3,000 people. They then start meeting in houses and gathering in the temple, and the church starts growing like crazy because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in people, making the presence of Christ evident and empowering them to keep spreading. Why is it that this is not normal for us? You know, Pentecostal churches tend to think, okay, that's just continued on. We just keep having this empowering. We just keep going. We just keep sharing. But that's not how church history kind of bears out. And I think there's actually two reasons why that is. One is historical, and one is, I think, a confusion about a text in the scripture that we're going to go into. So first on the historical, if you'll indulge me for a little bit. Last week, we recited the Nicene Creed together. Just as a reminder, the Nicene Creed is essentially a summary of the basic teachings of the scripture that everybody agreed on and wrote together in the 300s. And it was kind of seen as a litmus test, as, you know, if you believed this statement, you were a Christian. Well, in the 600s, some people in Spain decided to mess with it and add some words to it, and that caused some controversy. And you basically have this split down the middle for the next couple hundred years of the Latin Christians and the Greek Christians. And the Latin Christians like this addition. The Greek Christians do not. So let me tell you what the addition is. In the Nicene Creed, there's a section that says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who together with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And the Spaniards added that little phrase, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. And that's actually one word in Latin, filioque. So there's your fancy word for the day. Filioque. That one word split Roman Catholicism from Eastern Orthodoxy. And there was actually a ton of reasons that went into that. Some were political, some were theological, some were practical. But it was catalyzed by a disagreement about this one word, filioque, whether or not you say the Spirit proceeded from the Father and the Son. And I'm not going to go into the kind of Trinitarian nuance of why you would or would not accept that statement. But what did happen was that the Greek Christians were accusing the Latin Christians of saying the Holy Spirit's a second-class citizen. You're making the Father and the Son the stars, and you're making the Holy Spirit second-class. And the Latin Christians didn't think that's what they were doing. They definitely thought they were still honoring Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the Greek Christians were worried, you're de-emphasizing him. He's not going to be as important. And the last 1,000 years has actually proved them right. The Roman Catholic Church did start to de-emphasize the Holy Spirit. He was not talked about nearly as much. He was not emphasized nearly as much. And about 500 years ago, the Protestants who broke off from the Roman Catholics inherited that same idea. We've got the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the Protestants kept going for several hundred years until about 100 years ago, you have the outbreak of Pentecostalism, this huge, dramatic pendulum swing towards now everything is about the Holy Spirit. And a lot of Protestants in the last 100 years, as a direct resistance to that, distance themselves even more from talking about the Spirit. So it actually makes perfect sense that today, the Holy Spirit is not a common topic in our churches, because that's the historical reality that we've come out of. And I think that there's a lot of people talking about him more because there's a lot of awareness, hey, he's actually all over the Bible. Jesus is actually a pretty big fan of his. We should talk about the things that Jesus talked about. And he spent quite a couple chapters talking about who the Holy Spirit is. There's another reason I think that there's a resistance. There's a lack of normalcy for talking about the Holy Spirit that comes from a sense that Pentecostals are emotional, that we don't want to be too emotional. And I think that this comes rooted from a scripture in Jeremiah. So let me know if you've heard this before. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can know it? The way a lot of people read that scripture is that the heart, the things that we feel, aren't to be trusted. We can trust our minds, but we can't trust our hearts. Except that's not a very good understanding of that scripture because Hebrew. I want to read the NET version because I think the NET is a lot more accurate specifically on this verse. It says, the human mind is more deceitful than anything else, incurably bad. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, probe into people's minds. I examine people's hearts. And then E.T. has this note here about that word that's normally the heart is deceitful above all things, why they decided to translate it as mind. So they said the term rendered mind here and in the previous verse is actually the Hebrew word for heart, lave. However, in combination with the next word heart in the next line, the Hebrew word for kidneys, it's best understood considering the heart as the mind, which was the center of the intellect, conscience, and will, and the kidneys were the center of emotion. There's actually this funny line. When I was first learning Greek, I was translating through the story of Jesus, and it said, suddenly he felt compassion in his kidneys. And I thought that was really funny. But when Hebrews are talking about it, the heart is where you think. Sometimes it's where you feel, but it's mostly where you think. And the kidneys are where you feel. And then also there's stuff with your intestines and things. But there's this idea that your emotions were all inside your body, not just in your head. But the heart was the center of reason. And so when we see a scripture like the heart is deceitful above all things, what more accurate is the mind, the human mind, our ability to reason. It's not just our emotions we can't trust. We can't be trusted. We have to be transformed by the truth of God, not just our hearts, but also our minds. Our emotions aren't any more or less trustworthy than our thoughts. But because we have a tradition of thinking it's our emotions that aren't to be trusted, we have to resist anything that looks too emotional. I don't say that to mean like, okay, we all need to just suddenly start getting a lot more emotional. What I am saying is there's a historical reality that says that which is emotional, that which is Holy Spirit needs to be resisted. And I think that this is an unbiblical pattern that needs to be pushed back. The day of Pentecost is a good day to talk about the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity. He is part of the gospel. The Holy Spirit came because Jesus died and rose again, and he's the guarantee that Jesus is coming back. If you hear the gospel presented and you don't talk about the Holy Spirit, it's probably because of this historical trend. I do want to talk about what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit practically if we're going to push back against this fear of emotions and this historical distaste for the Holy Spirit. If we go back to what the Eastern Orthodox actually have always kind of done, there's actually a daily prayer that the Eastern Orthodox like to say. It's called Heavenly King, which I think is funny because when I first came across that prayer, I assumed it was talking about Jesus because Jesus is the King. But the prayer is actually Heavenly King, Comforter, Spirit of Truth, who exists everywhere and fills everything, treasury of good and giver of life. And it asks, come and dwell among us and cleanse us from every stain, and good Spirit, deliver our souls, rescue our souls. Continue to sanctify our souls. There's a couple of ways that you could translate that. I think that the Eastern Orthodox, the Pentecostals, they have a point in bringing the Holy Spirit into a regular daily thing. I love that on a weekly basis, we pray to the Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds so that we can hear what King Jesus wants us to learn. And I just think that there's room for a little bit more of that, a little bit more of the awareness that he's with us, an awareness of his power to move in us. And I think that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. To cultivate that awareness of his presence and his power. I think that there's a fear that can come with this. I don't know if any of y'all have experienced this before, but I've actually talked about the Holy Spirit with people, and they've actually said, if I ask for more Holy Spirit, if I ask for these experiences or anything, how do I know that I'm not going to get a demon instead? How do I know that I'm not going to just feel a bunch of emotions that are going to deceive me? How do I know that I'm not just going to be making it all up in my head? And I have two answers to that. One comes from the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 11. Jesus says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, the door is opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? And if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So my answer to the question of how do you know that when you ask for more of the Holy Spirit, that's actually who you're getting, that it's not going to be a self-deception, it's not going to be a demon, it's not going to be a bunch of emotions? It's because Jesus said if we ask the Father in his name, the Father is good and kind. He doesn't give us something evil in place of something good. Now, when you feel emotions, you can get caught up in emotions. But being filled with the Spirit is not an emotion. Being filled with the Spirit is an awareness that he's with us. And when we ask and pay attention and listen, he's actually going to do things in our lives. Ephesians chapter 5 says, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit. The comparison being made between the intoxicating effects of alcohol and being contrasted with the controlling power of the Spirit. You know that it's the Holy Spirit and not something else when the Holy Spirit is influencing you towards that which is good. The Holy Spirit's going to draw you to Jesus. He's going to draw you to the Bible. He's going to constantly be speaking to you through the Scripture, refining you, making you new. People talk about listening to the Holy Spirit. I think that that's something that we should do. We should listen. Listen for his guidance. Listen for his leading to do different things. If we're aware that he's present, he's going to pull us towards stuff. He's going to be moving and working. But it's never going to contradict the Scripture. It's never going to contradict the character of Jesus. And so a lot of the excesses I think that people see just come out of people abandoning the Scriptures. So as long as you hold tight to what God has actually said, you're going to be fine. God is a good father. When he gives us the Holy Spirit, he's going to give us someone who's good. The last thing I kind of wanted to talk about is a little bit odd. Because the Holy Spirit is a person, right? But Jesus said that he wasn't going to leave us. He's actually going to be with us always. But then he also said he was going to leave us. But he wasn't going to leave us alone. He said that if he left, the Holy Spirit would come. The Comforter would come. The Advocate would come. And we have this idea that we should build a personal relationship with Jesus. And we should. He's God. He's perfect. He's a human that can understand us. He's our Savior that died and rose again for us. But Jesus did make it clear that he did leave. He is gone. He is in heaven. But Jesus made this remark about the Holy Spirit being the way in which he comes to us. I just realized I didn't make note of that scripture, so we don't have a note for that, but that's okay. Basically, Jesus says, if you ask, me and the Father are going to come and dwell with you. But what does Jesus mean by that? Jesus means that the Holy Spirit coming to dwell with you, it's through him that we have access to the presence of the Father and the Son. Because that's the other thing. The Holy Spirit is never separate from Jesus. The Trinity is a really complicated concept. It's hard to understand, but it's not actually that hard to accept because it's rooted in the things that Jesus told us. So if we trust him, we can trust that this incomprehensible reality is true and real, and we can have a relationship with it, with him, with them. Pronouns are weird when you're talking about the Trinity because there's one God who loves us, and he has three persons who love us. And we can have a personal relationship with Jesus by mediation of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we can have a personal relationship with the Father by mediation of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit who's dwelling in us and is always with us, who will never leave us, we can also have a personal relationship with him. You know, Jesus talks about how he's going to send this advocate. The advocate is actually with us at all times. He is comforting us at all times. But do you act like he is? I think that being filled with the Spirit is cultivating this awareness that he's with us and that you should act like he's with us. You should talk to him like he's with us. Is he actually next to you? There was a time that I was extremely nervous and I needed to go somewhere, and I won't say where that is, but I needed to go and I felt totally alone in that moment. And I just had this weird thought, what if I just stick out my hand and I just pretend that I'm holding hands with the Holy Spirit who's with me, who can comfort me? And I just walked, and as I was walking, I just felt more and more confidence. I just felt more and more ready. And it's not because there was some sort of over-emotional working up kind of thing. The more I was thinking about God being with me, the more that I felt he was with me, the more I was aware that he was with me. And he empowered me to go do what I needed to do. The Holy Spirit is kind like that. And I want to appeal to y'all. You should talk to him. You should ask him for stuff. You should treat him like he's really there. And then through him, interact with Jesus and the Father. It's a whole family. We get to experience the love that has been around forever. Since the beginning of the world, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have been loving one another. And through relationship with the Holy Spirit, through fellowship with Him, we're invited into that. So I want you to cultivate this awareness of the Holy Spirit, praying to Him, asking Him to be with you, remembering that He's with you, and then listening. What's He telling you to do? What's He telling you this week to do? Because He's always going to push you towards love. He's going to push you towards charity. So who is He telling you to go love this week? Who is He telling you to obey? Or how is He telling you to obey? By extending generosity, by extending kindness, by being patient, by not saying the thing that you want to say. The Holy Spirit is always with us and always going to be helping in those kinds of situations. So I want to pray to Him that He would be with us, and then we'll go back to a time of worship. The last song that we're going to be singing, though, it's called Holy Spirit. We've sung it in our church before, but it is exactly what I'm talking about. The bridge actually says, let us become more aware of Your presence. Let us become more, let us experience the glory of Your goodness. There's this sense that when we ask Him, He will become more present to us. And I don't think it's just emotion. If you read the Bible, if you pray, if you worship, there's going to be moments when the Holy Spirit does feel close. You know, the veil is a little bit thinner. There's this sense of a knowledge that He's with you. And I think that's an emotional experience. I think that's an intellectual experience that is available to us as Christians. But I'm a little biased. Like Charlie said, I'm a little on the charismatic side. Charismatic just really means that I think about the Holy Spirit a lot. I believe that He is really active. And I think that that should be more of an emphasis in my theology and my practice. And as we are listening to the Spirit, as we are paying attention to Him, I think that He will show up. He's always present, but I think He likes to show up here. So I'm going to pray, and then we will go into a time of worship. Holy Spirit, we thank You that You are kind and good. We thank You that You came from Jesus to reveal Jesus' character and love, to reveal to us what the Father is like, that He's a good Father who keeps His promises. I pray, Lord, as we get to know You more, giver of life, good one, pray, Holy Spirit, that You would enlighten our minds and teach us to listen to You. We pray these things to You, giving glory to You, with the Son and the Father. Amen.